Oh, you just muted yourself. So flip it the other way.
All right. No, I'm good. All right. Well, it's my privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you and give your industrious pastor some rest after a full year of his effective ministry. Again, what a blessing it is to be here as a new year. You know, for the Christian, welcoming in the new year is the most significant for the church. I mean, it's not like just putting up a new calendar, is it, for the Christian? It advances the progress of those who are in the Lord who makes all things new. John has already prepared us for that expectation. I mean, as a Christian, you're a new creation. You've been given a new heart, a new life, to express a new song within a new covenant. And since your destiny is the new heaven and the new earth, each new year moves you closer to that glorious end. It's his promise. Under his protective care, where he gives help and he keeps you, you will reach it. It's with that expectation that we want to turn to our main reading this morning in Psalm 121, a very familiar psalm, but I think one that's perfectly crafted for a new year's message. So read with me in your bulletin, along with the supported passage in 1 Peter. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And to complement that with the assurance of New Testament revelation, let's go to 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That last phrase, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, resonates exactly with the point of Psalm 121. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that our confidence is in you when you bring your word to us, for your word will not return empty. We pray it'll accomplish that which is purpose to do in our lives. And may it be as a seed in good soil when it touches our hearts and bears fruit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Through Christ, amen. Now, of course, Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent. There's 15 of them, and it's written to instill confidence in Israelites going up to Jerusalem for one of their major religious feasts. So it put the Israelites on the road, so to speak, and in one sense, it makes sense that it would be called a traveler's psalm. Isaiah referred to this ascent as going to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And under the same Lord, Psalm 121 speaks to us of God's providential care. It speaks to all believers. As we journey in faith through this life, into this new year, it is a psalm a missionary may pray before he or she goes out into the field. It's a psalm a family may read before they go on a road trip, that God would provide all good things for them. See, the Christian life, among other things, is a journey of faith. We are on the road with Jesus. We're moving. We must navigate our lives through the same fallen and unpredictable world that the psalmist knew, a world C.S. Lewis called Shadowlands, to prepare for the real life and the real world to come. So let us be confident today, as 1 Peter expressed it. We live with hope to gain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So whatever the obstacles and hazards, griefs and losses that we may meet in this next year, in our ascent to God, you are forever kept by His power. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Keeping Power of God. Now, I've divided this psalm into two sections. 1 and 2 points to God as our powerful help to ensure the grounds of our faith. And then in 3 to 8, it points to God as our persistent keeper to ensure the growth of our faith. From start to finish, God will sustain you. So let's begin in the first foundational section, the ground of faith, the Lord our Creator. The psalm begins with our traveler viewing his natural surroundings. I lift my eyes to the hills. A famous phrase that we're familiar with. But it's no superficial viewing. It's not like going up I-70, glancing up from your phone and saying, oh, we're in the mountains now. No, no, he contemplates the terrain around him as he goes. And he may ask, is his gaze about what he sees? Or is his gaze about what he doesn't see? Is he anxious? Or is he filled with wonder at God's creation? Perhaps both, we don't know exactly. But then he goes on to the vital question. From where does my help come? It's what we need to ask as we enter 2022. And keep asking. And there's two ways to answer that. One is, the help is not from nature. It's not from the hills. Our world with this ecological consciousness will tell us nature is not a place to visit. It is your home. Well, that's partially true, but not fully true. Nature has a calming effect, but that only applies to our senses, not to your mind and soul. In seasons of grief, personal defeat, or deep discord, nature does not cleanse you, it does not heal you, it does not strengthen you. In fact, nature can be as ambiguous and conflicted and brutal as man himself. In December, Janet and I took the opportunity to once again visit the zoo lights in Denver, something we had done for a long time. And we arrived especially early on a cold afternoon, and no one was there except the staff, and they allowed us right in early so we could walk through the whole thing all by ourselves for a while, and it was calming. It was beautiful. The lights, it was kind of magical. And the stewardship and the naturalized settings for the animals was quite impressive. But posted also were warnings not to venture beyond the viewing areas, lest there might be danger of an animal attack. See, the lions are not yet ready to lie down with the lambs. nor cozy up to you or me. The zoo is a haven. But it's not home, nor is nature. Not really. See, our physical side belongs to nature, but that's the kind of smaller side of us. The greater part is how we've been made differently from everything else in the image of God for a glorious purpose. God put Adam and Eve in a garden not to find life in the garden, but in knowledge, trust, obedience, to find help and hope in the Lord. Our help is not from nature. Our help is from the Lord. So I ask, do you need help? I do. But where do you look for it? Where are you looking now for it? Ben Franklin said, God helps those who help themselves. But isn't that just another way of seeking your help from nature, human nature? It's rather God helps those who seek his help through faith. So our traveler claims, my help comes from the Lord. He knows he is not safe on earth otherwise. Now the Lord is used four times as Yahweh, the covenant God. It's not an abstract guessing about who the divine is and whether he's with me or not. He looks beyond the hills to his creator who made heaven and earth. He trusts in the Lord of revelation who has the I am, who by his word made the hills and all nature with his sovereign and unlimited power. And that same power, now present for those who trust in the risen Christ, continually is available to us to help you and I with all the problems of life. Therefore, our psalm traveler is assured his foot will not be moved, that is, slip, fade, go astray. See, God will not just guard his faith from fading, but empower him to stand in grace, to stand in faith, to stand with one another, and stand in courage. Now, we may think, well, it sounds a bit naive. I mean, Christians, believers struggle in this world. There can be backsliding, and there can be difficulties in the faith. Well, that's Scripture is realistic. Psalm 73, 1 and 2. Asaph regretted his doubt. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In other words, our hearts can waver at times in our weakness. Even as Christians walk, we feel the shambles of our own heart. Sin is deceptive. John Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan gives that example in that allegory of Christian's missteps as he has taken his journey in the faith. We know that Peter had his missteps in denying the Lord and then being later rebuked by Paul in Galatians for moving away from the Gentiles to cozy up to the Judaizers. There are missteps in the Christian faith that we will experience, but he was restored. He was kept by God and restored. So J.C. Ryle concisely says why Christians ought to be confident that the Lord will keep them, help them. If you stumble, he will raise you. If you err, he will gently turn you back. If you faint, he will revive you. See, on the road with Jesus, stumbling may occur in your life, but not indefinitely. Someday we will all stand complete and perfect in the will of God. But now, by his grace, we persevere. We stand in faith in the gospel. You and I stand together we stand secure under the redeeming power of the cross and the reviving power of the resurrection. Oh yes, God is with us, and he keeps us. You know, this reality came to me more deeply in my month-long battle with COVID and pneumonia back in August. I suddenly grew very weak. There was a time of being disoriented. I struggled with discouragement as I felt my body wasting away. Some of you know exactly what that is like. I needed help. I needed Psalm 121, which I read daily. I also turned to Psalm 55:22 to lift my sagging spirit, which says, "Cast all your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved, be shaken, be tripped up." See, let's face it, God in his wisdom will bring measured trials upon us to humble us, to chisel us, to shape us in his image, to convince us how our need for him is constant and that his power to help is real, lest we trust ourselves for the solution. He is the grounds of our faith. He holds us and helps us. Well, how does he help us? Well, that moves us to the next section, which speaks of the growth of our faith. The Lord our keeper. How does God help? Well, the psalmist says three times, he will keep, he will keep, he will keep. As if the Trinity itself is assuring us of this promise. Now, to keep, it's to guard, it's to protect, it's to support, it's to sustain, it's to cover, it's to move you forward. I mean, how full of praise we're going to be in heaven when the tape is played back, so to speak, and we see in all the ways God has preserved us for himself. By his gentle, persistent care. So our passage highlights four ways that the Lord keeps us progressing or growing in our faith. The first one is God as our worker keeps you. I say worker because God will not slumber. Even more so, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The logic here is, if God keeps his people Israel and works for them, he will also watch and be the worker for you who are part of God's people. As Jesus watched and works to keep his church, he will watch and work for you who are part of his church in your travels, in your activity as a Christian, in your walk. Now, sleep and slumber sound synonymous, but the words are different. Slumber has this idea of drowsiness, like sitting back and falling asleep because the movie's too long. But the sleep is more of the traditional long-term sleep. But the point is, together they intensify the promise that God acts as our worker and guardian. He will never grow weary. He will never doze off or fall asleep on you. So, how do you feel when you get ready for bed? When the time of bedtime comes, are you apprehensive about sleeping at night? Do you get up anxious at 2 a.m? And you don't know why? John Calvin makes that application. Since God does not slumber in the slightest degree, we need not be afraid of any harm befalling us while we sleep. See, that's an application of this truth, that God will keep you. You know, we are so prone to imagine that once we come to faith, We are the workers in God's life, to please him by working out our salvation by fear and trembling. You know, that's true. That's a response to grace. But here now in Psalm 121, he exhorts us to be confident in, first and foremost, in God's power that never stops working for you or us. God rested on the seventh day, but he never relaxed his sustaining care for his creation and creatures. I mean, no wonder against the prophets of Baal, who couldn't get their nature god to respond, to bring fire on the altar, Elijah mocked them and said, "Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Isaiah has the right directive for us. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait for him. Such working is fulfilled fully in Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, a redeeming work, and then an ongoing sanctifying work in your life. Because who is he serving? He's serving his church. He's serving you, sustaining you. He gives the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to intercede for us as we walk the Christian life. Our traveler may be far from the temple, but he's not far from the Lord. God will keep him on his journey as much as in his destination. So cast your burdens upon the Lord in 2022. Cast them all on him. The second promise, God as our shelter keeps us. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now shade is a way of sheltering us in the time of storm. You know, a soldier normally kept his shield on his left hand, but on the right he would be exposed and vulnerable, so he would bring an ally or friend or advocate to be on his right side to guard him, to shelter him from that vulnerability. The Lord is that great friend, that ally, that advocate, who shelters us to fend off potential threats. So David in Psalm 16:8, I set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved. God as at your right hand means that no harm will come between you and your Savior. No one will interfere with that relationship, as God will see. Now, it's indicative of Hebrew poetry to note parallel opposites. To describe God as your shade, he relieves you from the sun's searing heat on one side and from the moon's ominous shadows on the other. Now, it's interesting. People knew the peril of sunstroke in the scriptures. The desert existed. But added here is interesting, the fear of being moonstruck. Now, we think of moonstruck as somebody who thinks differently and talks differently because, well, they're in love. They're moonstruck. Not so in the ancient world. To be moonstruck would be called at people mysteriously losing their mental sanity or plagued with nightmares. Matthew 4:24 uses a similar word to describe people afflicted with seizures, perhaps due to demonic influence. Whatever its meaning, though, Jesus, our shade and shelter, brings cleansing, healing, and restores soundness of mind. Now, these opposites, moon and sun, when combined, are meant to include everything else in between. Two contrasting ideas mentioned in an effort to capture the whole sense of it, to signify the totality of God's power to keep you under the shelter of his wings. He measures out his goodness perfectly to each of us to overcome threats by day or by night. So Isaiah would say, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. But there's a third promise of keeping. The Lord as our protector keeps us. In verse 7, that's the protective promise to keep you from all evil. It stresses how the Lord preserves us in life's spiritual battles. Spiritual warfare is part of the contention in the Christian walk we face. Jesus also gives the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Paul in Ephesians 6 reflects it in how the Lord equips us through prayer and the word to put on the whole armor of God. Now, why many today are seduced and caught unawares by evil, grace fortifies our minds to discern it, our feet to stand against it, and our destiny to prevail through it. In 1974, Ernest Becker published his famous book, The Denial of Death. He explored the human irrational way of refusing to face the reality of death, even though they know it will come to each of them. But parallel to that denial is a deeper denial, and that's the denial of evil. Real evil. Spiritual evil. And the logic is, if we truly acknowledge evil's existence, we would have to fight it. But people are not very brave. The 20th century shows how quickly a society can succumb to a wicked leader. People want to believe that somehow evil things will never become as bad to endanger them. It just doesn't happen here. And by the time they wake up to it, it's too late. They may even cope by trying to justify it. But those kept by the saving power of God have the veil removed from their eyes. They see it coming. And like Bonhoeffer, in Gospel Truth, they are fortified to resist it, and even as John the Baptist to Herod, to speak truth to power against it by the power of God, who in verse 7 promises to keep your life. Even then. But how shall we interpret this sweeping phrase, keep you from all evil? I mean, honestly, it kind of almost sounds naive in this world around us. Well, I think C.S. Spurgeon helps us to understand this in a very comprehensive way. He says, how then are we protected? Let him count the ways. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, the rush of despondency, the puffing up of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept under the eternal kingdom and his glory. He covers it all comprehensively. God protects us more than we know already. And like our psalmist, who sings and ascends to the hill of the Lord, he does not expect a trouble-free path. But his focus, his greater comfort, is knowing that he will be kept from the worst of it by God's loving care. And the fourth promise, God as our provider keeps us. We could rename this, He's our all in all. Verse 8 is a comprehensive and very practical promise. The Lord assures us to keep us in our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's pretty much our daily affairs, week by week, coming and going in practical ways. You know, it's interesting, devout Jews, I've read, will leave their house and then come back reciting this verse. They will not leave their house without reciting it. They will not enter their house without reciting it. It's because life is so daily. And God provides for us daily. Note again the pair of opposites. Going out, coming in, and everything in between to express the totality of His care for us in all the activities of your life, especially the transitional times when we can be distracted, when we can be vulnerable in confidence. A job change comes along. A health change comes along. A location change. Change in a relationship. Change in becoming a parent or losing a parent. A church change. Those are transitional times. And He's keeping you through them all. He's guiding and directing and sustaining you. In your home. Out somewhere else, at school, in the office, at a store, wherever you go, the Lord is your keeper. No wonder David in Psalm 139 prayed confidently, "You will know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." In other words, the Lord is our all in all. Is it different in Jesus? Not at all. It's even more personal and abiding with us. He keeps you as He does every disciple's heart when He gave us this final promise. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now how so? Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sounds like the fulfillment of Psalm 121. From this time forth and forevermore. God is consistent. In conclusion, this psalm calls me to think back to November 26th this year. I turned 65. That number used to seem so far away to me. How did I get here so fast? My brother-in-law doctor tells me, "Well, bro, you're in the zone. The zone where more health issues can arise." But how quickly our life passes. How quickly those years go by. I mean, growing up and being a teenager, finished. Going to school through my 20s. Gone. Those industrious middle years of 30 to 50 pass. My 50s decade was a blur. Gone. Now the mid-60s. Feeling a little stiff. Moving slower. I'm in the zone. Lord willing, not the red zone. But before I know it, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. And so will some of you. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's not promised to us. But His keeping power is. See, by looking back, I can already, throughout every new year, the Lord has been my help and my keeper through ups and downs, working, sheltering, protecting, providing in ways that I could never imagine, keeping me in my coming out and my going in, keeping me growing and progressing in my faith in spite of my own personal hindrances to it. He gets it done. He moves you forward. He helps. He keeps you now and forevermore. So it raises the question before I close. Do you know him? You're here today worshiping in his church. Praise God for that, but do you know him? One life to live, soon 'tis past. Only what's done for Christ will last, as the saying goes. And your first response to Christ is, are you trusting him to be your saving help and your lifetime keeper? If not yet, seek him. Turn to him. Cast all your burdens upon him. And know that he is real. And if you do, sing. Stay confident in this, guarded by his power, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's his promise to you, to us, as we enter another new year under his protected plan. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we go to our hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, your faithfulness, steadfast love throughout the night and the day and throughout all. Lord, we pray that we would remember and be reminded of your presence with us, your abiding love, redeeming love, your reviving power to sustain, to work in us and through us, to bring us home, to bring us joy, to bring us the confidence in this world to walk in the Christian faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
This is a fantastic hymn for preparing our thoughts for that time. Let's stand and sing, "Come, take by faith the body."